Father God, I just thank you and I praise you for those who came out tonight to sit in your presence, to eat fresh manna from your table. And Father God, I know that the praise and worship was a sweet-smelling essence under thy nostrils. And I'm asking you, Father God, to come down and sup and commune with your people. I'm asking, Father God, that your angelic host be activated in here this night, to go to and fro throughout the chairs, Father God, ministering to the needs of each and every person here. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you wouldn't dare go into a regular church building. You're too radical. I was sitting there thinking you wouldn't know what to do if you went into a regular church service, right? But what did God say this morning? He's raising up warriors that know how to praise him and know how to go to battle and win and not to let the devil knock them off their feet. Tonight, God wants me to teach you about run with endurance. I want to, you know, if you want to, I was talking about that lady this morning who died and went to heaven. You know, she's on, look up Sid Roth, the video's on her. But one thing she did say that I forgot about this morning is when she went up there, she was looking around and her loved ones weren't there. And she asked where they were at and they said they didn't make it. You know, so. You know, your salvation is not secure. God says work out your salvation daily. And really, everybody thought those people would be in heaven, and they're not. And what a dreadful thing it would be when you stand before the Father and you say, depart from me, I do not know you. So just because you sit in the house of God, read your word, and shout and praise, you know, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You have to live the life. And the life you have to live is love. Foundation has to be love. If you build your foundation is love, then everything else you do will be built and it'll be solid and it won't fall. We can't be sitting around being hateful, ignorant, you know, and moody. Yeah, I hate a moody Christian, don't you? You never know what mood they're going to be in. One second they can be fine, next second you just thought they just went came straight to the pits of hell, right? So. We can't be moody Christians. We have to be Christians full of joy continually. Run with endurance. Talk about Christ and the Christian. There are many used in Scripture to describe the Christian life. We are like soldiers. We are like members of a family. We are like branches in a vine. We are like a flock. Right? In Hebrews 12:1, we see that we are like runners in a race. That's what you want to concentrate on, that you're a runner in a race. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Read that again. I want you to get that in your spirit and keep it there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, the cloud of witnesses is that people have already gone to heaven. They've already, you know, been martyred. They've already run their race, and they finished their race, all right? Then verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto who? Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him in you know, that he did this with joy. Now what it says, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, that he went through a lot of shame on that day. He endured his cross, despised the shame. As some of you in your walk with God, you'll go through shame. It's not your making. It's somebody else doing it to you, but you have to be like Jesus and endure your shame. Verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and we're talking about Jesus here, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It says, for consider Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Everything that's in the word is for you and I. It's to give us hope. It's to give us stability. It's to give us, you know, a ground, you know, a groundwork where we can build upon and we can go forth. There isn't anything that you won't go through in life that you will not find in the Bible. Nothing. Everything you go through, there is an example in the Bible. You have to read your word and you have to know it's there, or you're going to sink. All right, the event. Do you think that drugs weren't in the Old Testament? Of course they were. I mean, prostitution was. You know, when my eyes were finally opened and I saw the truth of the word, I was totally shocked that all this stuff, this filth was in the Bible, starting in the Old Testament. I imagine some of you were too, right? Because I don't know about you, but I just thought that Bible was going to be just full of holiness, holiness, holiness. And I found out that they lived just like we did. And they had to overcome just like we have to overcome. And they had to run their race too. That sort of gave me a little bit of a hope that I could go through though. Amen. All right, the event. The first thing we want to look at is the race that is set before us. The race, the Christian life is like a race. As followers of Christ, we are like runners in a race. Yet we are not running in competition with each other. By looking at the body of Christ, you wouldn't believe that, though, would you? Nor are we running in order to earn salvation. We are running the race in order to please our Master, our Father, Jesus. Amen. Paul expressed this in his letter to the Philippians. Excuse me. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, excuse me, and reaching forward to what is ahead. The body of Christ cannot forget what's behind. The reason why you fall into sin all the time is because you're always thinking about what you left. And you're desiring those things that you left. That's why you're not able to finish your race. Then verse 14 says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. He is running his race because of Jesus, not because he wants a name or fame, but because of Jesus. All right, the race set before us is literally the pathway that lies ahead of us. It is God's will for our lives, which includes both valleys and hills. I'm sorry, but you know, if you're like me, I just thought everything's going to be hunky-dory when I was born again, and I found it was just the opposite. There were more thorns in being born again than it was just being a Christian. Amen? It is God's will for our lives, which includes both valleys and hills. The prize we desire to receive is Christ-likeness, and to hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're wanting to hear. That's what we're pursuing, right? Paul's expression of reaching forward or reaching out literally means to, as if in a race, striving to cross the finish line. It would be awful if you guys sitting here who are really following God with all of your heart, walking in wholeness and purity of heart and everything else, if right there at the finish line you messed up. As you're getting ready to cross over, you did something dumb and you lost your life. I think of that all the time. I don't want to be one of those that's right there at the finish line and miss it. Amen. The resolve is endurance. We must also note that this race is not always easy. You can all say amen to that, amen? It's not a 100-meter sprint on a perfectly flat surface. It's a long, grueling marathon across the hills and valleys of life, and it often requires great resolve on our part to endure it. Come on, all you who think it's going to be great and you're whining and moaning and groaning, quit doing that. Hebrews 12:2 says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience means endurance. Because this is such a long race and sometimes difficult, it requires great endurance on our part in order to remain faithful. See that? You ever watch runners, you know, they know how to gauge their running, and they know when to stop and get a little drink. There needs to be a steadfastness and a sustaining perseverance on our part. We have to be steadfast. We have to want to sustain, and we need perseverance. We need to have that. God's not going to give that to us. Amen. We've got to work and strive for that. We can't quit when the going gets tough. We must run and keep running until we cross the finish line. As some have said, we must finish well. Note how this goes with some of Paul's final thoughts and words in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. See, he knows he's going to receive his crown because he finished his race, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God told me one day, don't let any man steal your crown. He was telling me, don't let anybody stop you from running your race. You have to persevere. You have to have endurance. You have to be able to go through suffering. So let's read what Paul said again. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul's saying, I'm not the only one that's going to receive that crown. There's others that will too. Let's talk about the encumbrances. Why did the writer of Hebrews give so much attention to encouraging us to run our race with endurance? Let's look at our passage once again in Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every believer is in this race. Every believer is in this race. If you're not a believer and you're just sitting in the house of God, then you're not in the race. But every believer is in this race. The question is not, are you in the race, but how are you running? Listen to that. How are you running? Are you running with endurance, with patience, with long-suffering? Are you running so as to win? Or are you just running? There's a difference. I don't know about you, but I want to win. I want to hear my Father say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in. I don't want to hear him say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't know you. You know, and I don't care if you prophesy. I don't care if you lay hands on the sick. I don't care how many miracles is performed through you. How are you running your race? Are you doing it the way God wants you to run it? Let's take a look at what can keep a Christian from faithfully running his or her race. Number one is sinful things. The writer speaks of the sin which doth so easily beset us. The thought here is a sin that wraps itself around our life and is always tripping us up. I thought about Lazarus in the tomb and he's wrapped in his clothes, right? In that cloth. The thought here is a sin that wraps itself around our life and is always tripping us up. Though the primary sin the writer was probably referring to in this passage was a sin of unbelief or a lack of faith in Christ, it could well be said of any sin that hinders us in running the Christian race. And some refer to it as our pet sin. How many of you heard that little phrase? Their pet sin. Ever heard of it? Well, in my days, it was running rampant. Amen. There they go. They're in a little pet sin again. It may have something to do with our actions. Maybe there are ways and habits that we don't want to give up. Maybe there are ways and habits that we don't want to give up. The Bible speaks of a man by the name of Demas. On one occasion, Paul referred to Demas as a fellow laborer. In other words, he was in working with Paul. Yet as time went on, it seems that Demas lost his focus. In Paul's final letter to Timothy, he said this of Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see this, guys? You know, this race that we're running, it has a lot of pitfalls in it. There's a lot of stones in your path, and you're going to have to make sure that you finish your race and finish it well. You can't keep stumbling and falling because of your sin nature. You have to get rid of your sins, period. Or this running, you might as well quit running if you're not going to get rid of them. Not only can our actions be sinful, so can our attitudes. Boy, don't you hate a Christian with an attitude? God, I'd just assume they stayed home and stayed under the cover as to bring their attitudes into the house of God. Paul called the Christians at Corinth carnal. Carnal means fleshly or worldly. Are you fleshly or worldly? You know, don't you? You know what you are. I asked the question, what makes a Christian carnal? A Christian is carnal whenever they are unwilling to choose the will of Christ over themselves and their will. A Christian is carnal whenever they are unwilling to choose the will of Christ over themselves and their will. Selfishness and self-centeredness in our hearts can hinder our spiritual progress just as much as some outward sinful action. I see so many selfish and self-centered people in the body of Christ. Don't you? I see so many people that cannot love the unlovable. I see so many people that can't love those who persecute you. Come on. I see that in the body of Christ, and they think they're going to heaven. No way. No way. We have to follow God's commandments to love one another. All right, number two, the secondary things in our life. Not only can sinful things hinder us in the race, so can secondary things. Consider this quote from John MacArthur. It is something that is not necessarily bad in itself. Often it is something perfectly innocent and harmless, the secondary thing. But it weighs us down, diverts our attention, saps our energy, dampens our enthusiasm from the things of God. God keeps telling us, look up to me. Look into my eyes. Don't look at the circumstances around about you. And just yesterday, I had a meltdown, and I looked at all my circumstances. I said, God, I'm ready to go home, but I can't because I have two kids I have to raise. But if I wouldn't have them, I was ready to go. I had my little meltdown. How many of you have meltdowns every now and then? You know, God, I've run a good race. I've done all you, this is what I, you can ask Larry, it made him mad. I've done all you've asked me to do. And if it wouldn't be for these two kids, I'd want to go on home. Because I don't need, there's nothing else in this world I want to be here for. Had a meltdown. Amen? We can't have meltdowns. That's why I'm telling, we can't have meltdowns. Because we have to run this race with endurance. If we look to the author and finisher of our life, look into his eyes, we won't have meltdowns. Amen? All right, consider that in the light of some of Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There are some things Paul said I could do, but because of my walk with you, God, I can't do these things like other people can do. This is what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, he's saying, even though I can do these things, I'm not going to do them because then he won't edify Christ. Are you understanding this? Brother Larry was told one time by a prophet, you can't do what other people does because of the calling on your life. And it made me, I said, why are you so upset? Well, they told me that I couldn't do what other people do, and it upset me. But it's, you know, what is your calling in life? You just cannot do things other people do, even though there's really nothing wrong in them. You are not allowed to do them. Plain and simple. Then Philippians 1:10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent. fall. Here they're saying that ye may approve things that are excellent. In other words, you don't want to do everything that everybody else is doing because you want to show people how wonderful Jesus Christ is, and you want to show people that he is a holy God, that he is a God that can supply all of your needs, and you don't have to stoop to the world's systems, even though there's nothing wrong with them. We're not supposed to stoop to the world system. All right? Well, I don't see what's wrong with me wanting a husband. God doesn't want you to want to have a husband right now. It's not wrong. Not going to kill you, I hope. But now's not the time you should be looking for a husband. Are you understanding what God's saying here? Spiritual maturity is moving beyond the point of asking, can I do this and should I do this? Look at that again. Spiritual maturity is moving beyond the point of asking, can I do this, to should I do this? In other words, you don't say to God, God, can I do this? What you do, Father, is say, Father, should I do this? Is it profitable to my spiritual well-being? You can't walk in anger. You can't walk around looking like you just ate a whole jar of sour pickles. You don't have that option. You can't walk out of the joy of the Lord. You have to walk in the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on in your life. And everybody sitting in this room tonight can say that the enemy has thrown all of hell at you trying to make you get out of the joy of the Lord. How many of you said, you're not still in my joy? You're not still in my joy. I don't care who it's coming through. You're not still in my joy. Amen. So you have to take your stand. And you have to tell the devil what he's not going to do. All right, there are 8 tests for Christian conduct. Number 1, is it clearly forbidden in the Bible? Psalm 119, 105. Number 2, would it trouble my conscience? 1 Corinthians 8, 4-7. Number 3, would it cause a brother to stumble? 1 Corinthians 8, 7-13. We have to be so careful that we don't cause our brother or sister to stumble. We really do have to be careful of that. Number 4, will it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Number 5, can I do it in the name of Christ and thank God for it? Colossians 3:17. Number 6, will it hinder my spiritual growth? Hebrews 12:1. I can guarantee you that a lot of things that's done in the body of Christ does hinder your spiritual growth. Well, so-and-so is doing it. Well, the pastor said it's all right. I don't care if your pastor said it's all right or not. Your pastor's probably into sin too, and they'll tell you it's all right, because if they say it's not right, then they have to admit they're in sin, right? Or even your brother or your sister. Come on. Number 7, will keep someone from being saved? Find out in 1 Corinthians 10, 32-33. Number 8, would I be willing for Jesus to come and find me doing it? Titus 2:13. These are 8 tests for Christian conduct. See, whenever Brother Chris gets his dozen of donuts and eats them in the privacy of his car, you know, Jesus is sitting there watching me eat those donuts too. See what I'm saying here? All right. Number 3, sorrowful things. I don't know if he does that or not. He used to do that. Number 3, sorrowful things. There is another area of concern, and it may have been the primary thought in the writer's mind when he wrote this portion of Scripture in Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Talking about Jesus and what he did at the cross. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were struggling with staying with the Lord. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were struggling with staying with the Lord. Why do you cast stones at people who aren't saved? You yourself are sitting in the house of God and you're struggling with staying holy, but yet you'll just throw stones and carry on like a fool with somebody that doesn't know Christ is doing it. All right? The reason for their struggle was that they were being persecuted by non-believing Jewish friends and family. How many of you sitting in here, you're walking a holy life, but your family thinks you're just going crazy? All right? The temptation was to think it's not worth it. life was easier when I just did what everyone else is doing. And how many can say amen to that? Wasn't life easier and you just went along with the flow? You didn't cause any ripples in the water? Maybe I should return to living the way I did before I became a Christian. I wouldn't have all this persecution. Being a Christian wasn't the problem. Being born again became my problem. Because being a Christian, the devil doesn't worry about you. Being born again, then he worries about you, because then he knows what you, that you know, that you know that you have the power and authority to destroy him. Amen? The writer warns them about becoming weary and fainting in their minds. Interestingly enough, the word race in this passage is the Greek word from which we get the English word agony. It refers to conflict, to a conflict or a fight. It's the same word Paul used for fight when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Did you ever really and truly think about Paul and all the suffering he went through, the 3 years that he ministered for the Lord? I mean, this was a man who did whatever he wanted to do before that. And then all of a sudden, here he is in prison, in chains, being beaten, you know, being stoned. But he stayed the course. So don't look at me and say, oh, it's too hard. Well, go to the Word and see what Paul went through. See what Jesus went through. Amen? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So what are we fighting for, and who are we fighting? Note that it is a fight of faith that we just read about. It is our faith and trust in God. And one time God said to me, daughter, you don't trust me anymore. And I didn't realize that. How many of you are sitting here, maybe you don't trust God anymore, but he hasn't told you you do, have, and then you don't even know that you don't trust him anymore. You see? So I had to go back to trust. When I thought about it, he was right. And I had to go back to trusting God. I said, what do you mean I don't trust you? He said, you don't trust your fellow brothers and sisters. So if you don't trust them, then you don't trust me either. You see how this works? Come on. Who are we fighting? That's a good question. Who are we fighting? Ephesians 6:10 says that, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we go around half clothed, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're fighting. The enemy. We're fighting all of hell. And all of hell does not want us to finish our race. All of hell is throwing everything at us that it has. And the devil's doing a very good job of hindering some of us from not finishing our race. Let's be honest about it. You're being attacked on every side. Therefore, we must lay it aside, those things that will encumber us, and we must run with endurance the Christian race. Lay aside everything that's causing you to take your mind off of Christ. Are you seeing this? Everything, I don't care what it is. Lay it aside, give it to God, and continue your race. All right, see the examples in Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Did you ever think about your loved ones that you know are up there? They're up there looking down upon you and they're saying, come on, you can do this thing. See, they know because they finished a race. They're up there in heaven. They have their crown and they're looking down, seeing that you're struggling. They're seeing you struggle. They see you falling down to your knees. They're saying, get back up, get back up. You can do this thing. It's worth it. This is what's happening. If you have loved ones that are in heaven and you know they're there, see, I know my loved ones are there because God opened up the heavens and let me see them, and they were cheering me on. And so every time I get discouraged, like I had my meltdown the other day, I think about them up there watching me, and I don't want my daddy to see me melt. I mean, my real daddy that died. And so I encourage myself in the Lord. I pull myself back up again, and I say I'm sorry, and I walk on. If you just understand that not only Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, and all heaven is watching you, your loved ones are watching you, and they're saying, come on, you can make this thing. You can do this thing. They know how hard it is because they had to endure that too. I know all my loved ones endured a lot of hard things before they went to heaven, but they made it. So if they can make it, what's hindering you? What's hindering you? You know more than they did. They weren't taught like you were taught. And they still made the race. You see this? Lost my place. Number one, a great cloud of witnesses. There are two sources of examples found in this passage. First is a great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I'm going to give you these scriptures and let them sink into your spirit, man. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us set aside every weight. Eight children. And the sin, cigarettes, which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've just put that in there just so you understand what the Bible's telling you here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, looking for a husband, I'll say that too. See, I always pick on the cigarettes. Or a wife. You don't know how better off you are. Just stay where you're at. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy. See, this is where, you know, God has really dealt with me about this joy thing. He said, my body of Christ does not work on their joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to look at Jesus. Look at all God always told me. He said, look, read your word, see what my son went through, and then know that you're going to go through it too. Where is he at? He's sitting in heavenly places on the right hand of the Father. Every day he prays for you and I. Some days God wants to smack us on the head and push us down in the ground. And he said, no, no, give him more grace. How many of you know you need lots of grace? Some days I need lots of grace. And I thank God he gives me grace. And I tell him, thank you, God, for the grace you gave me today. Thank you for not smacking me silly. Because he had the right to. Right? Come on. We're not perfected yet. We're not dead yet. We're still living in these earthly bodies. And we need to get out of them, though, and get into the third heaven. Where am I at? This great cloud of witnesses live by faith, and they please God. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. There are five heavenly crowns mentioned in the New Testament that will be awarded to believers. They are the imperishable crown. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 9:25. The crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The crown of righteousness in 2 Peter 4:8, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and the crown of life in Revelation 2:10. I just about did a whole teaching on that. I said, I can't do that. It's going to be too long. But it's really wonderful to read about, if you go through all these scriptures and read about how you receive each one of these crowns. This word is used figuratively in the New Testament of the rewards of heaven. God promises those who are faithful the crown. All right? Paul's passage in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 best defines for us how these crowns are awarded. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, do you not know, and I know you don't know, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Isn't that what happens in a marathon or whatever? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. He's saying you run so you can obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. See that? You can all say, forgive me, Father, right now to yourself if you want. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. In other words, we're running for that crown that we will keep. Verse 26 says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and see the body of Christ runs with uncertainty. They don't even know why they're even running. They don't even know they're even running. They're just sitting in the house of God. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight, not as one beats the air. Too many Christians are just beating the air, and they're not winning anything. Amen. But I discipline my body. Are you listening to what you're just saying? But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Remember, I told you, God, I was right there with Brother Allen sitting, and I was preaching. And God said, daughter, be careful, lest when you preach to others, you yourself will fall. That scared me. So I watch all the time what I'm doing, because I don't want to be preaching something to you, and then I don't do it, and I fall, and I perish, and I go to hell. Come on. James tells us that this crown of life is for all those who love God. And you can find that in James 1:12. The question then is, how do we demonstrate our love for God? The Apostle John answered this for us. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. But everybody thinks his commandments are burdensome, and that's why they don't do them. As his children, we must keep his commandments, obeying him, always remaining faithful to God. So as we endure the inevitable trials, pains, heartaches, and tribulations, 8 children, a husband that's messed up, a wife who, you see what I'm saying here? Come on. Trials, pains, heartaches, and tribulations, as long as we live, may we continue to move forward, always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, I was reading and I realized that John only ministered for 3 years. Paul only ministered for 3 years. I think it was Peter only ministered for 3 years. I hadn't realized that, but in my studying, I ran across that. And I said, Larry, did you know that? What I'm saying is they only had to run the race for 3 years. And they went on and received a crown. You've been running your race for how many years? I said that to God one time. I said, God, but Jesus only had to go through this 3 years. He said, you'll go through it as long as I want you to. So I knew right then and there I had to quit complaining. So don't throw that up in God's face. Because he's going to tell you like he did me. It's none of your business how long his son went through it. Are you here just to endure it for a little while? Or are you here to run the whole race? Come on. Hebrews 12:2, and receive the crown of life that awaits us. Number 2, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Secondly, and even more importantly, is the example of our Lord in Hebrews 12:2. We're going to read this again. Looking unto Jesus, not unto your husband, wife, or neighbor. Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, I really, you know, the more I read that scripture, the more I realized that God is trying to cram that into our little pea minds, that we have to endure the shame that comes along with walking with him. We have to be able to endure that, or we're not going to be able to finish our race. How many of you know that there's many things that God has asked you to do that has brought you shame? Because people don't understand what God is doing in your life. And he doesn't ask each one of us to do what he asks the other one to do. And so just because he doesn't ask somebody else to do what you're doing does not mean that you're out of the will of the Father. You are doing what the Father asks you to do. So quit comparing yourself to what he's asking somebody else to do. He knows how he made us. He knows what each one of us can endure. And he's not going to put on us any more than we can carry. He just is not going to do that. Amen? Come on. All right, A, example of Christ in Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself. People are going to come against you. So why do you melt whenever people come against you? Why do you moan, groan, and complain when people come against you? What are you in this for anyhow? We're supposed to be fighters, right? Come on. Lest you be wearied in the agony of the race and faint, become discouraged in your minds. How many become discouraged in your mind? And see, this is what the enemy wants you to do. He sends people to keep bombarding you until you become discouraged in your mind. You're going to have to say, that doesn't faze me any. And start kicking him. Remember that girl in that we watched here? She said, take him and slap him, silly. You know? And we don't do that, do we? You know, I said the other night, and I said, devil, I'm not finished with you yet. Beat you half to death. Amen? Come on. Fight me all day and get me awake, and God gets me awake at 2 o'clock, and I got to sit here and pray myself through. I'll just beat you up. That brings you satisfaction. Try it. Amen? All right. Jesus is a supreme example of the power of looking away and looking ahead. Look away from your circumstances. Look ahead into the eyes of Jesus. And I just know these painters are looking ahead to doing this little square here. I know that they're tired of painting. And I don't blame them. And, you know, they're looking ahead. They're not growing weary and wanting to quit. They better not be. And it'd be right before they finish the race. I know you're not. You see what I'm saying here? Jesus is a supreme example. Did I already read that? Yeah. All right, distract us and fix. All right, let me read that again. Jesus is a supreme example of the power of looking away and looking ahead. The author says that we must look unto Jesus in verse 2. That means look away from that which would distract us and fix your eyes on Jesus. Give him your undivided attention, not your circumstance. We need to get our eyes back on Jesus. I often find myself looking at my circumstances. I'm just being honest with it. And I have to turn and fix my eyes. And devil, I'm not looking at what's going on around about me. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm believing what he told me. And this is what I'm going to believe. And you're not going to distract me from my walk. Amen? Come on. The devil's always going to put your circumstances around you. He's always going to make you believe you're never going to make it. See, the reason why he comes, you're not going to make it. He knows you're going to make it. So he's trying to get your mind programmed to believe you're not going to, even though he knows you're going to. But he's going to work at you 100% of the time, trying to make you believe that you're not going to make that goal. So why do you give in to him? Devil, you're a liar. If I wasn't going to make it, you wouldn't be here telling me if I wasn't going to make it, you wouldn't be here talking to me like this, right? All right, I remind you that Peter walked on the waves as long as he kept his eyes on Christ. See, when I was first born again, I just knew I could do everything, but I could not walk in that mud puddle. I didn't keep my eyes on Jesus, even though many miracles God worked through me, I could not walk in that water. Why I put my eyes on the water, not on Christ. I could kick myself all over the place for that. I do, in fact. Wouldn't it be quite a testimony to say I walked in a mud puddle, on top of the mud puddle, not in it? Amen? I walked on the water. That's what I need to do when I get out of my car out here and I have to swim through that river. To get in here and say, I'm going to walk on the water and I'm not going to get wet. Right? That's true, right? Come on, this is true. All right, I remind you that Peter walked on the waves as long as he kept his eyes on Christ. It was when he took his eyes off of Christ and began to focus on the waves that Peter began to sink. See, it's whenever you say, can I really do this? That's when you take your, that's what it means by taking your eyes off of Christ. Can I really do this? God, are you really going to do this? I know it tells me in your word that I can do this, but can I really do this? See, at that point, you've taken your eyes off of Christ. Can I really quit my drugs? See, you put your eyes on your drugs and take them off of Christ. Are you seeing this? Can I really go without a boyfriend? You took your eyes off of Christ and you put them on your flesh. Encouragement of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of our faith. The particular word used here means captain of our faith. Jesus is a captain of our faith, and he is a completer of our faith. Come on, guys. Why are you sitting in the house of God if you don't want to change? or if you're not going to change? Why is it just sit here year after year after year and you still have your mindset on going out there and doing some dumb thing? Why do you do that? I would like to know that answer. Why? Someday I would like you to walk up to me and tell me why you do that. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And if you have faith in him, you can do anything in Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He did not form you in your mother's womb to be a prostitute. He didn't. He did not put you in your mother's womb so you go out here and lay in the bushes with everybody that comes along. He didn't. He put you in your mother's womb so he could use you as a vessel of honor and glory to win other souls to him. Are you seeing this? But the enemy comes along and he perverts everything that God does. And he tries to make you believe that that's all you are, dirty and filthy. And that's a lie from the pits of hell. You don't have to do that. You don't. You really don't. You know, when I was going to school, I didn't know the words lesbian and homosexual. I never heard them words. And I never dated, and so they used to always call, boys used to say, look at that lesbian walking down there. And one time a girl was walking with me. She said, doesn't that hurt you? And I said, what? And they said, she said, they called you a lesbian. I said, what is that? See, I didn't know what it didn't matter once I found out what it was anyhow, because I wasn't. I just didn't date. Are you listening? I didn't need no man pawing over me when I was 14, 15, 16 years old. I don't need it today either. You know what I'm saying? You have to respect yourself. You have to have respect for yourself, or every man in the world or every woman in the world is going to destroy you. Come on. Philippians 1:6, we read that, right? All right, the Bible teaches us that Jesus prays for us as we're running this race. He stands by his saints and he gives them the strength to run. I believe that God's children will persevere because I believe that Christ will persevere through them. I really do believe that we're going to make it. I really believe that since God tells you what to preach and teach on it, so if I'm teaching this, then it's going into your spirit, man, and you should at least receive one word that I said. Even if it's just endurance. Are you seeing this? See, God is still working on us, trying to perfect us. All right, the ending. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you're going to have a test next week, and I'm going to tell you, each one of you have to go and tell me what that scripture, say that scripture to me after the end of this service. Come on, just joking. It was a joy set before Jesus that gave him the strength to endure. See, we don't have the joy. And that's why we can't endure. We want Jesus to do something that, you know, I don't know what we want Jesus to do, but it's not going to happen. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you're here as a vessel that God wants to work through to save a soul, then and things aren't going the way you expect them to, then you've lost your joy and you're no good to God. How many times you run around and say, I have joy, joy, joy deep down in my soul. You have to keep reminding yourself that you have that joy. I do. I have to remind myself of that. Because that's where my strength comes from. If I don't keep reminding myself that I have the joy of the Lord down inside of me, I'm going to go under. And that's the truth. Maybe you won't, but I will. I know that. I have to have that joy going on. All right. It was the joy set before Jesus that gave him the strength to endure. Jesus focused on what was ahead. We must do the very same thing. What's ahead of us? Do you even know? Be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what's ahead of us. Our crowns that we're going to receive, that's what's ahead of us. In between now and then, there's valley after valley after valley. One pit after another pit that we're going to have to work ourselves through. We're supposed to be soldiers. We're supposed to be warriors. We're supposed to be fighters. And we're supposed to run this race and beat the enemy as we run. What lies ahead of the faithful Christian runner? Jesus said that one day those who have faithfully served him will hear in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What's going to happen if you don't finish your race, you dummies? You're going to go to hell. Come on. The body of Christ is dumb. They'll do everything in the world to serve the devil, thinking they're going to go to heaven. They're not going to heaven. They're going to go straight to hell. Nobody tells them that. Therefore, they sit there in their little pious seat, and they keep doing the things they're doing, never changing, never suffering. Don't ask them to suffer. My Lord, don't ask them to suffer like Christ suffered. You want me to do what? How long? Over and over again? My cheeks are wore out. Are you listening here? Now we're all going to pray this prayer. All right? You have to look at the screen. Now, Father, forgive us for how we fail you. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of the prize and getting them on the pleasures of this world. Forgive us for forgetting about what lies ahead and the price you paid in order to provide it for us. Help us to run with endurance. Help us to cast aside those sins that keep us from running and enable us to run with all we have, so that in the end we will be able to look back and know that we have given it all for Christ. Help us to finish well. Amen. Now, were they just words, or did you mean it from your heart? What are you running? Did you forget already? You're running a race. And how are we running it? Well, with endurance, that's good too. And what are we supposed to do? Finish the race so we can get our what? Well, some of you get A and some of you get B. So anyhow, you learned something. Go ahead and give her the word, Nancy.